This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Troy Smotherman and Church on the Move of Roswell, New Mexico.
Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. It says this. We're still talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about the mindset of a warrior. It says this: Hear, O Israel, you are to cross the Jordan. Everybody say cross. You are to cross the Jordan today to go and to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you are, cities great and fortified up to the heavens. You know, we know the Old Testament, as I said over communion, is just a picture of what was coming. So the battles they fought in the physical are a reflection of the battles that we fight in the spiritual. And that they're parallel to each other, and they teach us how to fight spiritual battles. So the first thing I want to point out to you in the spiritual battles is that you can't win without the cross. They had to cross over the Jordan. Two major moves of God, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. This is the first major move of God, that he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. Egypt is a type of darkness. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. The slavery they lived in is the slavery and domination of sin that we experience. He delivered them supernaturally from Egypt, destroyed the Egyptians, and then had them cross over to the promised land. You can't get to the promises of God without a cross. Can't do it. And in order to cross over the Jordan River at the time they crossed was at flood stage. It's massively wide and running rampantly. There's no way a person could cross it on his own. But they stepped, they had the priest, the pastors stepped into the water up to ankle deep with the ark, which was the Word of God in the presence of God here on the planet. Who is Jesus? The Word of God in the presence of God here on the planet. As soon as their feet all hit the water with that, with the presence of God and the Word of God, the Jordan River split. And they walked over on dry ground because Jesus always builds a bridge. God built a bridge from slavery in the wilderness to the promised land. The cross of Jesus represents a bridge. It's a bridge. It's a bridge from slavery to sin to the promised land of freedom from the domination of sin in heaven, the promised land. Now, I'm saying this for multiple reasons. Here's one of them. Jesus said, pick up your cross and come follow me. Well, the cross, you know, we wear crosses around our neck. If we would have worn crosses around our neck back in these days, they would look at you and go, why? It'd be like wearing a hangman's noose or an electric chair around your neck. People would be like, why are you wearing that? Because that's what it represented. It represented death. It represented someone being punished by the government and killed by the government, just like a noose or an electric chair or firing squad would represent today. That's what it represented. And so to Jesus, it was death. It was death. That's what it represented to Jesus, was death. But to us, it's a bridge. So when he says, carry your cross, he's saying, carry my bridge. Carry my bridge with you. And that's why he says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. It's not carry your cross like we're some lowly carrying the cross. No, Jesus did that part. He was the one carried that burden. We're carrying the cross as a bridge. A bridge to other people to tell them that through Jesus, Jesus builds bridges to him and God, between us and God. And it also builds bridges between people. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that for multiple reasons. One, we're talking about spiritual warfare. You can't win any spiritual battles without first walking over the bridge that the cross represents. If you don't believe Jesus died on that cross, you can never win one spiritual fight. You'll never win one. You'll never win one. You can treat the symptoms, but you'll never win the war. Let me give you an example. I got saved, and I got clean. God cleaned me up, delivered me, saved me, and I moved to Tulsa, and one of my oldest brothers had just, he was about to get thrown into prison for a very long time, and so in order to try to get off of that, he went to a rehab, and he went through NA and NA because he was both a drug addict and an alcoholic, and so he went through that, and when he got out, when he went to court, you know, it was the mercy of God. During that process, he gave his heart to Jesus, became a Christian, and God let him off of that long prison sentence. And so he got out, he became a big part of AA and NA, especially AA. And when he became a big part of it, We got to know all the people that were involved in AA, all the other people. And then he became one of their leaders. And so, you know, they put together a softball team and couldn't win many games. So he went and recruited my brother Steve and I. So to come help him win some softball games. And we were pretty good athletes in those days and good baseball players. So we came and we were around all these guys. So I got to know all these guys. And they had a statement. They had a saying among themselves. The worst drunk is a dry drunk. The worst kind of alcoholic is someone that's not drinking alcohol. Well, why did they say that? Because the alcohol was gone, but the symptoms were gone, but the root cause of that alcoholism wasn't gone, and they were miserable. And I was around a bunch of miserable people. They were miserable. Played softball with them. Their lives were, their relationships were falling apart. They became some of the most selfish people I know. In order to get free and fight that battle in the flesh, they had to become very selfish so that they can control that urge to drink. They had to become, you can't hurt me, you can't touch me. They just became very selfish and very hard, very dry in their life. Why? Because they treated the symptom and not the root cause. So they were still, that's why they say, what do they say at AA? Hi, my name is Troy Smotherman and I'm a... still an alcoholic. You're not drinking, but you're still an alcoholic? Oh, yeah, I'll always be one, is what they say. Why? Because they know they treated the symptom and not the root cause. I was an alcoholic, but I can honestly say my name is Troy Smotherman, and God has totally set me free from alcohol. I'm not an alcoholic. My brother Brian used to say, my name is Brian Smotherman, and I've been totally set free from alcohol, and they would all boo him. They'd boo him in the meeting. He's like, what do you mean? You're once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, blah, 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 blah. Because they had picked all the fruit off an orange tree and thought the orange tree was going to die. You know what happens when you pick all the orange tree off an orange tree? All the oranges off an orange tree? What happens the next year? The oranges grow back. Only way to kill an orange tree is you got to cut it by the root. They never treat the root. So all they do is keep plucking the symptoms. They keep treating the symptoms, but they never solve the problem. That's why you have to go through Jesus, because Jesus doesn't teach you. That's why you have to fight spiritual warfare. He doesn't teach you to solve the problem just in the flesh. He teaches you to solve it at the root, spiritual level, so that you're free. You don't have to stand up and say, yeah, I'm depressed and I'll always be depressed. I have to take all this medication all my life. You don't have to stand up and say, well, divorce just runs in my family, so I know I'll get divorced. Or heart disease just runs in my family, so I know I'll have a heart attack. Or cancer runs in my family, I know I'll have cancer. Or this happens and this happens and this happens, so I know what will happen to me. No, you cut it at the root. And the root is always spiritual. That's why Satan always wants us to fight in the flesh, because then he can keep the root there so we're never really free. We're never really free. He wants us to treat the symptoms and never the root cause. Jesus, through the cross, wants to treat the root cause. So then, listen, I can leave all the oranges on an orange tree, cut it at the root. What's going to happen to the oranges? They're going to die. They're going to rot and die. Right? I don't even have to pick them. I don't have to pick all the oranges for them to rot and die. I just cut it at the root. And I know the symptoms are going to go away. When you cut it at the root, when I cut the root of alcoholism, the reason I drank out, the alcohol was a non-issue. It's like that went away like that. We spend time and time again trying to treat the symptoms and not the root cause. So some people spend a lifetime in counseling, a lifetime in psychiatric care, a lifetime of medications, a lifetime in this and a lifetime of that. They spend a lifetime miserable in relationships. They spend a lifetime always feeling having low self-esteem and damaged and hurt and wounded and just always a victim or always a victimizer. And they don't know how to get free because they treat the symptoms but not the root cause. Spiritual warfare is about treating the root, because the Bible says if you kill the root, the fruit must die. It's time to quit treating the symptoms and try to fix the root cause. And only Jesus can do that. I said only Jesus can do that. And the only way it will even begin in your life is you have to first cross the bridge of the cross. You have to cross over. You have to cross over and say, I believe that Jesus did die on that cross. I believe he was raised from the dead. And when you're right with the Lord, then he becomes your deliverer and he starts delivering you the root causes of the issues of your life. And we have to be the carriers of that bridge to other people. That's why I do what I do, guys. I don't pastor because I needed a job. I know so many people that want to be in the ministry because they want to work at the church. They just want to work at the church. Listen, that's not a call of God. I know people that want this pulpit because they want to just listen to their own voice and have everybody listen to what they have to say. That's not why I'm here. It's not why I do this. I don't need a, I could work a job outside of this if God would let me. He won't let me. This is what he's called me to do. This is why I'm here. I'm here because he saved my life. Now I'm carrying that cross, that bridge to anybody else that will listen. Amen. And we all have to be bridge builders, not bridge burners. Amen. Now, recently, just a couple of days ago, man, there was a bunch of people in Charlottesville, West Virginia, that had a clash. KKK and Nazis, white supremacists, faced off with people that I think are just as equally evil. They're both evil, and they're both on the wrong side of this thing because all they do is divide our nation. This is yes. This is, I don't know, Pastor. Listen, as soon as, you know what they were chanting? You know what those white supremacists were chanting? White lives matter. Because as soon as somebody starts chanting that the color of my skin matters more than the color of anybody else's skin, evil's going to rise up and fight evil. Evil plus evil doesn't equal any good. Listen, anybody, we should have stood up and said, if there's an issue in our nation, we should all stand up and say, every life matters, and this is happening over here, and we need to save their lives, and we need to help them, not because they're black, not because they're blue, not because they're brown, and not because they're white, but because they're the creation of the Lord God, and we need to help them. Amen. That unites us, not divides us. So people stood up and say, black lives matter. Now someone wants to say white lives matter. We've seen marches, brown lives matter. Then we're going to see Korean lives matter and Vietnamese lives matter. Then we're going to see the Indians say only Indians lives matter. And all it's going to do is divide our country. And Satan's total, total plan, one of his strategies of the devil is divide and conquer. And we won't be defeated because our military is the greatest, most prepared, mightiest in the world. We will never be defeated from the outside, guys. I promise that. The only defeat that we can suffer as a nation and as a people is from the inside. That doesn't just go as a nation. That goes from the inside of you as an individual and the inside of you as a family. Families don't usually fall apart from what's happening outside the home. They fall apart because of what's happening inside. Why? Because Satan knows if I can divide you on the inside, if he can divide you on the inside, and one day you say, I believe in God, one day you don't. One day I trust God, one day I don't. He can keep you divided. The Bible says a person with a divided mind, a divided heart, should expect to receive nothing from God. If he can keep you divided, you'll get nothing, you'll get no victories. If he can keep your family divided, you'll get no victories. Where there's strife, there's every manner of evil. If he can divide our nation by color, then we'll get no victories. We will start losing battle after battle after battle. There was tremendous division in our country in the 1960s, and we didn't win the Vietnam War. We won every single battle. And our soldiers who fought won every battle. We didn't lose one battle. We won every major battle in that war. We didn't have one loss, but we still had to withdraw. Why? Because of the strife and division at home. Not the power, skill, or bravery of our soldiers in Vietnam, but because of what was happening in our soil. We were a divided nation and we didn't win. And that's what Satan's trying to do with color right now, is to divide us by white, black, and brown. And if he can divide us by color, then he will defeat us. And let me tell you something, you don't ever repay evil for evil. If someone says only black lives matter, we don't stand up and say only white or brown lives matter. That's how you repay evil. I think it's all evil. Anytime we separate by color, it's evil, guys. I'm telling you right now. What brought unity to our nation was that black and white pastors during the time of slavery both stood up and said, this is wrong. It is evil to have slaves. It is evil for one man to own another man, regardless of what color they are. It is evil. And when pastors stood in the pulpit and dealt with these issues, and Christians picked up their cross, the bridge, and said, we're going to build bridges, not burn them, they fought a war and ended it. And then in the 1960s, another man picked up his bridge, picked up his cross. He was a pastor in a small church, not a very large church, in the state of, I believe, was it Mississippi or Alabama? Dr. King's church, and he was a young black African-American pastor in a racist culture, and yet, you know what? And Satan would say, you can't do it, you can't win, you can't unite people. No one's going to follow you. I guarantee he heard those voices right and left, but you know what he knew? He knew the Lord God, he knew the Lord his God, and he knew that he could defeat things that were mightier than him. He could defeat nations that were mightier than him, and that with God, he could have a national impact, and he got together, and white people joined him, and all these other people joined him, and they all got together, and said, we're marching here together. Right now, all the marches are one color or another. We need to march together. And not because of color or political bias, but because Jesus Christ, we know, is the bridge. He's the bridge that unites us. Satan is the one that divides us. And we need to stop all this racial nonsense. That's why we do a racism year after year. Not to get a victory, but to stand on victory. Say, we've won this battle. We're not giving this ground back. Let me say something about Satan. He'll always come back and tempt you with stuff that you've bought into before. Always come back and tempt you. I was crazy. I hadn't had a drop of alcohol in probably 20 years. One day out of the blue, I was working out in the hot sun. I heard this voice say to me, wouldn't a cold beer taste good? I was freaked. I'm like, where did that come from? I'm like, a cold beer? I don't even like the taste of, I never liked the taste of alcohol. I was an alcoholic, never liked the taste of any of it. Not even beer, never liked the taste of it. Never. I got drunk quick so I didn't have to taste it. Seriously, I would get drunk as quick as I could so I didn't have to worry about the taste anymore. Yet this voice is telling me, wouldn't a cold beer taste good? And then I realized after a couple seconds, just a few seconds went by, I'm like, oh, man, Satan. And I could sense this demonic entity standing right next to me. I said, man, I've already won that victory. Jesus won that victory for me. Just get out of here in Jesus' name. He skedaddled off. But they'll always come back. They'll always come back and see if you'll open that door again. And this voice of racism is knocking at the door of America, and we need to shut that. Say, that door is shut, that victory. 500,000 people lost their lives in the Civil War. Lots of people lost their lives in the fight for civil rights in the 60s. We're not giving up those rights. We're not giving up. We're not going to let their death be for nothing. We're going to stand up and say, not only do we have the victory, we're not giving any ground back to you and letting racism become part of our lives anymore. We're going to gain more ground, not give more ground back. We're not giving any ground back. And we have to stand together to do that. Not as white, brown, and black, but as Christians, of carriers of the cross of Jesus, the bridge that he built. I heard a younger pastor talk. He's half black, half white. He said he grew up so bitter about his parents. First of all, his parents abandoned him, but he was very bitter towards them. Because he tried to fit into white culture and couldn't. Then he tried to fit in. He wasn't white enough for white culture. He wasn't black enough for black culture. You just ain't black enough. You're just not white enough. And he said he never felt like he fit in anywhere. And then somebody began to pray for him, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And he said, now I realize why God made me the way he did. I wasn't a mistake, and I wasn't an accident. He said, I wasn't mad at my parents for even abandoning me. They both abandoned him, rejected him, both the white parent and the black parent. He said, I was so grateful God made me the way I am because I'm a bridge. He said, God made me physically to be what I am spiritually, and that's a bridge. We're all a bridge. We're all a bridge. You don't even know how much we are all a bridge. You know, my son's bought me a DNA test for Father's Day, and I finally took it and got the results back. Some of you don't even realize it, but I didn't even know it, but I'm almost a quarter of 25% Spanish and Portuguese. So Pastor Savino said, now you really are gente, Pastor Troy. I said, I've been confessing it. And so I always have claimed I'm his like 15th cousin to the Sanchez family because everybody's related to him somehow. And so I knew I was. And then he told me his mom was Portuguese, mom's side of the family. I said, there you go. In this together, right? And so, but you know, guys, we're all connected. We're all connected. Let me say something to you. This freaks me out to some degree because I think about my wife and, you know, that she's really my sister. Because we're all from Adam and Eve, guys. Every black person, white person, brown person, every person of any color, race, wherever they're from, we're all from Adam and Eve. That's why in heaven we're all a family. We're all brothers and sisters in heaven because we're finally going to realize exactly who we are and what we are. It's a little weird to me that Julie will be my sister instead of my wife. But I know it won't be when I get to heaven that she's my sister. And you know what? I've realized it even more now. Even in the natural, even in this life, I realize that she's my sister in Christ and she's God's daughter before she's my wife. Amen. And if I'll treat her like that, then the wife part and all that other stuff will take care of itself. If he'll treat me like that, then that will take care of itself too. It goes both ways. And so guys, God has already gone before us and won this victory over racism. He's united us not by skin color. He's united us by the blood of the holy blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're united. That's why we'll continue to march. That's why we'll continue to tell the enemies of God and the enemies of truth, the enemies of justice, we'll continue to tell them, we haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. That's why we march. And we're not going to let their racist attitude dominate our lives. Someone say amen. Amen. So God says you're going to defeat nations and things that are greater than you. Sometimes you think, well, divorce runs in the family. It's greater than me. Cancer runs in the family. It's greater than me. Guess what? Your God's gone before you and already defeated those things. Amen. He says, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard, it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? These are the giants, guys, like Goliath. They're giants. He said, you, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Now, therefore, this day that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a devouring fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall dispossess them and make them perish quickly. Everybody say quickly. As the Lord has promised. Now, there's so much information in that about spiritual warfare, about the mind of a spiritual warrior. Number one, it's through the cross of Jesus that we get the victory. Number two, God, Jesus has gone before us and defeated all these things that look like giants in our lives. The reason he brings up the giants specifically is so that we would know today that things that look like giants and that look impossible to beat, that God has already gone before us and already defeated them for us. All we got to do is quickly, without hesitation, dispossess them. That means get them out of our life quickly because God's already gone before us and defeated them. I tell you, alcoholism and addiction look like giants in my family. Both my grandfathers died alcoholics. My father was an alcoholic. My older brothers were alcoholics, drug addicts, and so was my brother Steve and I. It looked like it was going to dominate us for generation after generation after generation. But because God had gone before us and already beat those giants, it's defeated in my family's life. It's defeated in my life. Not one of my brothers are alcoholics or drug addicts. We're not recovering from it. We're free from it. Amen. That's what we used to be, but that's not what we are. Divorce could look like that to you. Sickness and disease, depression could look like giants to you. Issues of life could look like giants. God's saying what he did physically for them, he has done spiritually for us. Those demonic entities that control and those things that you think you can never defeat, never get a hold of, never get free from, he's gone before you to defeat them. And they're already defeated. Not gonna be. He's already defeated them. He says here in the Old Testament that the people, when you come towards them, he said, they're going to already be so fearful of you. He said, they're going to hear of you because I'm going to make sure they hear that the nation of Israel is coming and they're going to be afraid of you. He's saying, don't be afraid of them. They're already afraid of you because of me. Listen, you're not afraid of Satan or any demons. Why? Because they're already afraid of you because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our big brother has already kicked their butt. And when we show up, they're afraid of us. Here's Satan's big lie in all these movies and all this crap, all this stuff, all this terror and fury shows of Satan and demons. That's why most pastors won't teach on spiritual warfare. They're afraid. And they know their people are afraid. What are we? We're afraid of somebody that's already been defeated? That's like knocking out Mike Tyson and telling me you're going to pay me $10 billion to get in a ring and he's already been knocked out. He's laying there. All you have to do is show up and make sure that he's out. He's going to be laying in the middle of the ring, out. I'm showing up. I'm going to let everybody know I won. Right? That's exactly how Satan feels. But here's the lie. He's bigger than you are. He's a giant and you're nothing. That's the lie. That's the only weapon he has is lies, deceptions. You're nothing. You're nothing. God doesn't care about you. You're nothing. You can't beat this. Your family's always been poor. You're always going to be poor. Your family's always been addicted. Was addicted, is addicted, going to be addicted. Your family's this, your family's that, you're this and that. You're always going to have these problems, always going to have these troubles. I hear it come out of people's mouth. My mama had cancer, I'll have cancer. My daddy had heart disease, I'll have. I hear people constantly confessing the lies of the enemy that these giants are too big to be defeated. But God's already defeated them. Amen. Already. Our fight of faith, the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. What we're fighting is to stay in faith and believe that when we're being attacked and hit by these issues of life, that God has already won. All I have to do is stand my ground. Amen. Satan, you're not trying to get these things from God. God's already given them to you. If you believe Jesus Christ the Lord, if you believe in the cross, he's already given you. He said, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things, not some things. He's trying to take them from you. You're not trying to get them from God. Satan's trying to take them from you. And our job is to stand our ground and quickly get rid of this stuff. Amen. But I know people who put it off all the time. They have broken relationship after broken relationship, but won't come get free and stay out of relationships until they're free so they can have a good relationship. They don't run to it. It always freaks me out how people don't run for help. God, blows my mind. Someone will come to me and say, I got all these problems. I got all these issues. And I tell them, this is what Jesus can do, and this is what he'll do. And the month, 2 months goes by, and I don't hear from them again. Or they run off, and I just like, man, you're kidding me. You want to live in that? You want to live in that defeat and that dominance of the enemy when Jesus has already paid the price for victory? Yes, people choose that. They're more comfortable in their misery than they are with victory. I don't know about you, but I was very uncomfortable with misery. I like victory. I like to win. I don't like to lose. And he wants you to get that way, where you quickly respond. I know people with marital issues. They won't come and address them. They won't come and address them because either one or both are very happy, stuck where they are. They're happy, stuck where they are. I know people that's happy, stuck where they are sexually, whether they're participating in whatever thing that God says is out of line with sexuality. They won't run to get help. They live with it. They start to cope with it, and they just kind of live with these issues of their life and they just like, okay, this is who I am and what I am, and they believe the lie of the enemy. It's a lie, guys. It's a deception. It's not the truth. You don't have to live with that. You don't have to stay that way. Jesus has already died to set you free. But you have to believe that. You have to believe that. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. God talks about spiritual warfare all throughout the Bible. Jesus went about preaching the good news, saying there's hope. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. And then the other two things he did was he healed the sick and cast out demons. Everywhere he went, that was his ministry. He was sending a message to us. And this talks about spiritual warfare right here. It says in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, in conclusion, and then he does something real powerful. It says, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Where's our power come from? From our union, our connection with God. Amen. That's where our power comes from. Then he says this, draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. What does the word boundless mean? It means it has no boundaries. All things are possible through Christ Jesus. All things. There's nothing impossible for us that believe in Jesus. Nothing. But the giants of our life and the things in our life will say it's impossible for you to be this or do this or to accomplish that, to have this or win a victory over that. But God is saying we need to draw our confidence. Everybody say confidence. From him. Then he said this, verse 11, put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies. You know what amazes me about this? God uses armor as an example of spiritual warfare, something that was relevant to them 2,000 years ago and is still relevant to us. I just watched a movie the other day about King Arthur where they wore armor. I see we own several things of full armor deals for play practice and drama purposes. And people, my son Cody reminded me this morning that we still, police officers and people, soldiers still wear body armor. So he used an example that was relevant 2,000 years ago and is still a relevant example today. God is amazing. So he's teaching us something that we still can understand. We understand armor. I don't know about you, but you ever put on some armor? It's cool. It's really cool to wear it. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully, everybody say successfully, to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. He's going to say stand four times real quick here. Why? Because we're not trying to gain ground. We're standing on the high ground already. We're not trying to get the victory. Jesus has already given us the victory. We're standing on victory. And the only weapon Satan has is that he convinces you that you're not standing on victory, that God hasn't done everything. So he'll turn you on God. He'll turn you on yourself. He'll turn you on others. He'll always want to make it a flesh and blood fight, even if it's against you. That you turn on yourself and you think, I can't and I don't and I'm not capable and I'm not handsome enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this and I can't. He'll turn you on yourself and he'll make it a flesh and blood fight against yourself. And since the beginning of time, he's turned it on people. Adam, Eve blamed Satan, took no responsibility. First I was deceived, then I ate, is what she said. First I was lied to and I believed a lie. Then I ate, and then Adam blamed God and Eve. He wants to turn it on everyone, even God. I hear a ton of people. I don't think I've ever heard someone just, well, I guess I have recently, someone just say, man, I can't stand the devil. But I've heard a bunch of people say, God's holding out on me. But I haven't heard anybody say, the devil's trying to hold out on me. They blame God first. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God doing this? And why isn't God doing that? I would like to hear people blame the devil and maybe take some responsibility themselves and say, I open these doors, but I know Jesus. He opens doors no man can close, and he closes doors no man can open. The doors I open, if I count on Jesus, he'll close them. He'll close them on the enemy for me if I just believe it. He says, stand, stand, stand up against all the lies. And he says this, we're almost done. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents. The reason he wants us to deal with just the physical, the reason he wants alcoholics, he doesn't care if they're free from alcohol. He cares that they're not free on the inside, because the same torment they had that drove them to self-medicate themselves with alcohol is the same torment they still have in their life, and they'll just do it with something else. Relationship to relationship, money, AA, they'll make AA their God. Anything else that will torment them, because he doesn't want them to deal with the root cause. He always wants to make it a flesh and blood fight. Treat the symptoms, he's okay. Just don't deal with the root. That's when he's not okay. That's when he gets terrified. It's when he knows someone shows up that knows how to deal with the root of problems instead of just treating symptoms. That someone should be us. If we are not contending, not wrestling with flesh and blood, you're fighting against yourself, and you shouldn't be. So many people. But against despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. You don't hardly hear this preached, but yet God is preaching it to all of us that there's a spiritual war taking place. And he doesn't want us to fix our eyes on Satan. He wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We'll deal with Satan when he pops up. This is what I know, and I don't say this to be funny. I've heard this many times, but this is what I know, that when I wake up in the morning, Satan and the demons are nervous. They're scared of me. Just like when the children of Israel crossed over, all those people were scared of the children of Israel because they knew their God was with them. I know this, people aren't scared of me, but I know Satan and demons are scared of me because I know who I am, and I know, more importantly, I know who my God is. So I don't have to fret over them. They're scared of me, I'm not scared of them. I don't wake up and thinking, okay, Satan, I'm coming to get you. I don't have to think that. This is how I think. God, I'm coming to get you. I'm pursuing you, God. My eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And if Satan happens to pop up, I'll smack him around, send him on his way. I'll give him a little spanking and say, get out of here. I've never cast a demon out, off somebody or out of somebody, that it was a war or a fight. Why? Because I'm confident. I'm confident in who my God is. He's already beat him. All I have to do is enforce it. All I have to do is stand my ground. Listen to this. Therefore, put on God's complete armor. You can't put on part of it. You have to put on the whole armor. God's complete armor. You only can win if you put it all on. And we're going to talk about the armor. That you may be able to resist and stand. There's that word stand again. Say it. Stand. Stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the circumstance, all the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place. What place? The place of victory. The place of victory that Jesus already gave us. Then he starts off verse 14. What is it? Let's say it four times. Stand, 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 stand. Stand on the victory he's already won. Stand your ground. He says, stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins and having put on the breastplate of integrity, of moral rectitude and right standing with God, or the breastplate of righteousness. Last verse. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. It's last verse and we're done. The first thing you have to put on is truth. Here's the deal. Because if you don't believe the truth, then you can never be set free. Because the Bible says, if you know the truth in John 8:32, if you know the truth will not know about the truth. A lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They know Jesus is Lord and King, but they don't know him as Lord and King on the inside of them. And that's why they can't win any battles. But you have to know the truth. That word know is intimate. It has to be an intimate relationship with God, his truth. Not your truth, not my truth, his truth. We live in a culture now that everybody has their own way, their own truth. Guys, I don't have a truth. If you ask me, Troy Smotherman, what's Troy Smotherman's truth? I'll say, I don't have one. But I know the truth. His name is Jesus. I can introduce you to him. My opinion's his opinion. I want to be on the side of truth. And there is an absolute truth. We're taught in today's culture there's no absolute truth. Everything goes. We're taught so many lies that now we're being taught a lie that there really are no males and females. I took a DNA test. My DNA said I'm a male. I didn't have to tell them I was a male. They checked my DNA. At the molecular level, I'm a male. And at the molecular level, you're a female. If you're a female. You can't change my, you can do whatever you want to on the outside, but you can't change my DNA, my molecular structure. But yet we're taught now that there's no males and females. Matter of fact, the nation of Canada, it is a criminal offense now to call someone a he or a she or refer to them as his or hers or whatever. If they don't want to be identified that way, it's a criminal act of up to 6 months to 2 years in prison and a $250,000 fine. New York City has adopted that. California's adopting it. Matter of fact, Google fired their first Christian because they stood up and said, I will not participate in that. They fired him. They said, you're creating gender division in our company. This is how big the lie is. Guys, how many of you know it's pretty obvious? When my children were born, I didn't go, I wonder what they are. The doctor didn't pick them up and go, I'm not sure, Mr. Smotherman. If he did, I'd say, man, where'd you get your medical license, buddy? It's pretty obvious they're a male or a female. Right? They can see it in the womb. I can tell you what it is in sonogram. Why? Because it's obvious. But the lie of Satan has become so great that now they're confusing people about even whether they're a male or a female. Guys, you see how big a lie can, how a lie that spreads? Now you're a hater, you're intolerant, you're evil, if you believe there's males and females. I'm going to tell you something. You start believing lies, even common sense won't be common to you. You believe lies, common sense, well, it will make no sense to you. Nothing will make, because God is reasonable and Satan is not. The kingdom of darkness is not. When you start believing his lies, you will not be a reasonable person at all. You'll fight fights and people will look at you and go, my gosh, don't ever argue with Aunt Old Crazy over there, because Aunt Crazy is not reasonable. Everybody knows who I'm talking about. The people that you won't even get in a conversation with, because it's a waste of time. Why? Because there's no reason. There's no rhyme or reason to their discussion. I hope you're not that person. If you are, Jesus wants to change you. I don't mean that silly. I'm not trying to be funny. It's the truth. I know people that are. Jesus will change you and make you reasonable so that you can get along with people. You don't violate and sabotage every relationship you have. The belt of truth is the first part of the armor, because every other piece of the armor is connected to that. If you don't believe the truth about who Jesus is, you don't believe this Bible is the truth, that there's an absolute truth in this life, not your truth, not my truth, but an absolute truth, and there's an absolute lie too. There's an absolute truth and there's an absolute lie. And that those lines were not drawn by mankind, they were drawn by God and Satan. If you don't put on that belt of truth, it doesn't matter how many other pieces of the armor you have on, you will not win. Because only knowing that truth will set you free. That's why I encourage people to read the Bible. If you don't read this book, the Bible says to study, not just read it, study to show yourself approved. If you don't take time to dig in this, it's like a treasure chest to me, man. I just keep on digging. It just keeps on producing this gold to me. And then the more I know, the freer I get. The more peace and life, prosperity and blessings I have in my life, the better my relationships, the better everything is. Doesn't mean I'm not fighting battles. They're just easier to win because I know the truth and the freedom that knowing the truth has brought me. The belt of truth has got to be the first. Listen, it is hard to fight with your pants around your ankles. You're not going to win many battles with your pants around your ankles. And without the belt of truth, your pants are around your ankles. You're going to lose every fight. I don't care how tough you are. If I put your pants around your ankles, I don't care how tough you are. You're going to have a hard time winning any fight. Somebody's going to whoop your butt because you can't move. Got to put that belt of truth on and wear it and accept it. Matthew 12:20 says this. Jesus is speaking. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting the book of Isaiah. I'm sorry. He's quoting Isaiah 42, verse 3. But he uses a different word here than Isaiah 42, 3. Isaiah 42, 3 reads this way. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering, dimly burning wick he will not quench, till he brings justice and a just truth. That's how Isaiah 42, 3 says it. But Jesus says it and explains it even better. He says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering, dimly burning wick he will not quench, till he brings justice and a just cause to victory. Truth and victory are the same. They're synonymous. You cannot have victory without knowing the truth. If you know the truth, you cannot not have victory. If you have victory, then you know the truth. If you know the truth, then you have victory. They're synonymous. They're connected. They're like salt and pepper, man. They go together. That's why it says, if you know the truth, then you have victory. You have freedom. Because victory and truth are tied together. If you don't put on the truth, the belt of truth, and believe that God, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, then you'll never win a spiritual battle. Satan will run roughshod over you and kick your butt the rest of your life. And then after he does that, he'll drag you into a place called hell along with him. He'll celebrate you being thrown in there. With him. The lie is this. God does not exist. The lie is this. Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God. The lie is this. That Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins. The lie is this. That Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. The lie is this. That the Bible's not the absolute truth. That's the lie. The lie is this. It's your parents. That's your problem. If you just had a different mom and dad, you'd be all right. The lie is this. It's your color of your skin. People just hate me because the color of my skin. I'm a victim. That's the lie. The lie is this. I can never win. I'll always lose. The lie is this. I'll never be anything or do anything. The lie is this. I can never defeat this thing that's controlling my life. That's the lie. The lie is that Jesus isn't the truth. He's really just some religion, some other religion. No, all the other religions were invented. Guys, listen to me. Every religion on this planet was just designed by Satan to damage Christianity. All these denominational divisions that draw lines between us were all created by Satan. God did not birth one of them. Not one did he birth. All of those were birthed by man and Satan's and people's cooperation with Satan. Every one of them were birthed that way. To discredit God and discredit his love for us. That's the lie. The truth is God does love us. The truth is he did die for us. And if you know that truth, you'll live in victory. You'll live in victory. And if you live in victory, then you know the truth. Some people say, well, Pastor, what does it mean, a bruised reed, a wicked? What is all that? Won't put out a light that's, you know, barely on the wick, or a bruised reed he will not harm. Or let me explain that to you real quick. He's saying we're all bruised when we come to him. He won't kick you while you're down. He's saying if your life is about out of view and almost going out like a little flame on a little wick, he's not going to blow you out. He came to light that light into a fire. He came to heal that bruise. He's saying, I'm not here to condemn you and hurt you and put you down. I'm here to rescue you. I'm not here to add to your wounds and hurts and bruises. I'm not here to put the light, take all the fun and light out of your life. I'm here to give you the light and the fun of life, the joy of life. Because I came to tell you the truth. Victory, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. That's the Holy Ghost's cry. Truth. Say this, say, God, I believe that you are the truth. And the truth is this, that you did send Jesus. He came here and died for my sins. He raised him from the dead, and he's alive. And he did all of that to rescue me and anyone else who would believe it. I believe it. And because I do, I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you with all my life because I know the truth is what you said it was, that you have my best interest at heart. I trust you as my Lord. I will follow you. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And I thank you. You said you would if I would ask. So I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And I ask you now, teach me how to live a life that's worth living, the life you have for me, and worth giving away. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Come on, church. Praise God.
Thank you for listening today. For more information, please visit cotmroswell.com.